First of all, I just want to say I am honored that God would give me this wonderful opportunity to be here with you all this morning. And also, I just want to honor Pastor Scott and Kelly, the set gifts of this house. Let's praise God for them. Come on, let's praise God for them. Amen. To all of you here in the congregation, to the staff, to each one that makes up this wonderful congregation. And I also want to say your brothers and sisters from the Abundant Life Christian Center in Decatur, Illinois, sends you their greeting this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so excited to be here. I don't really know where to get started. I'm going to try to start somewhere. I think I'm already started, right? And I forgot, Prophetess Renee, God bless you. It's my spiritual daughter. And Miriam, her daughter. And to Rabbi Michael, God bless you. Had an opportunity to speak to him on the phone just a few days ago. Man, God's using that man. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I'm really excited to be here. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about outreach. I don't know. I'm going to try to make sure I govern my time inside of where we are. And if I don't get to preach to you too much this time, maybe the next time I come back, because I think what God wants to do concerning the outreach may be more important than what I could preach to you. Now, let me just share this with you. I could preach to you in such a way until if I talked about the three Hebrew boys, you could smell smoke up in the air. Just so you know that. All right. And I could do that, all right, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think this is going to be very powerful for you to see. And one of the things I believe God has sent me here to do is to just maybe stir up some things in you. Amen. And everybody needs to be stirred up. Amen. Paul wrote Timothy and told him to stir up the gift that was in him. So every person needs to be stirred up, okay? And so I believe God is going to stir us up in a way this morning that we're going to really be touched by what he wants to do. But I want to show you some. You got something to roll for me?
Yes, I do.
All right. I want to show you some things, okay? And, I want to do that first video. And then I got one on the end. I want to save that till last. And I'll talk to you about that. But would you take a look at this, okay? This is the Stop the Violence Project I'm getting ready to talk to you about. And what God has called us to do in this hour is to go from city to city. We're working in Springfield, Champaign, Peoria, Bloomington, and Decatur is our home base. And God called us to do this about 12 or 13 years ago. I think it's 1999 was when we really launched this. And the violence indicator at that time was so bad until every day they would have about 7 or 8 drive-by shootings. And God said, I met Janice in Lincoln, and I married her, okay, about 17 years ago. Oh, my God, it's been wonderful. And so we were in ministry together, and then these drive-by shootings. So God moved us out of Lincoln, moved us back into Decatur to literally pray down the drive-by shootings. And so we went to Decatur, and we began to pray in that city. And we would go into the areas where the gang violence and the drive-by shootings and the homicides was just horrific. They called Decatur at that time Little Chicago. And so we went into that area and began to pray. And it took us a little over 2 years. And I'm not saying we were the only people that was praying, but God sent us back there specifically to do it. Okay. And there hasn't been a drive-by shooting in Decatur so long until most people don't even remember it having happened. What has to happen in order for it, I may start preaching now. And what has to happen in order to stop gang violence, okay, and homicide, because we're dealing in an area where we've tried to give it to the police, but the police don't have any authority over it because it's sin. And they don't have any authority to deal with sin. Only the Church of Jesus Christ have the authority to deal with sin. Most people have never related crime to being sin. I don't know why, but they can't connect those two dots. Okay, but crime is sin, and the police don't have any authority over it until after the fact. But the church is the only preventive measure that you can send into the world to deal with sin. And so what has to happen in order to do this, God has taught us this, as you know, as we went from city to city. And in order to save people's lives, you literally have to go in and change the spiritual atmosphere. In other words, you have to go into that neighborhood and you have to really dethrone that principality that's in that neighborhood. And God began to share something with me yesterday as we had our first Stop the Violence Festival in Decatur yesterday. We had about 51 people that gave their lives to the Lord yesterday. Yeah. And God began to give share with me that this is a Cain spirit. And he said it's essential that we pull that thing down, all right, and we have to go and we'll drive it. What it does initially, it'll move around on you and go from one neighborhood and try to set up in another. That's why you got to keep hitting it. And you got to keep hitting it. And so I'm going to show you some things that have happened in Decatur, okay, because that was our base and we didn't come out of Decatur. We were there for about 6 years before we even took this thing on the road. And then God released us. We went to Brownsville, Tennessee. We went to Elkhart, Indiana. And now he's just sending us around central Illinois because he's got something he wants to do in these cities. Amen. But here in Springfield, you guys, it's bad. Good morning. All right. There are people that's killing one another here. I mean, it's just out of control. And I mean, you know, we watch the news here now. Champaign is crazy. Springfield is bad, and Champaign is crazy. All right, and so we're seeing some things happening. We're seeing a pattern of things that are happening, and we try to share with people. You know, you can't contain this. It may seem like it's happening in a certain area right now, but I'm trying to tell you, you cannot contain it. If you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. And what he's doing is he's coming in and he's really robbing us. You know, you only have to lose one generation to lose four, right? And so he's trying to rob us, okay, for the generations. And unless we do something about it, the church, once again, is the only one that has the authority to do it. And sometimes when we talk about, you know, where we're going, like we're going into inner city and we're doing stuff, sometimes it strikes fear into people's heart just because of watching television. Listen, you can go into inner city and you can be with somebody for 20 minutes and they'll tell you, okay, 20 years of their lives. And not this church, but I've been to some churches where you can sit beside somebody for 20 years and can't get 20 minutes of their life. Not this church, though. So I'm sharing that with you just to say, okay, we got a band together. The church doesn't have anything to do with black and white. It doesn't have anything to do, you know, with race or ethnic. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with human lives. And the fact, okay, we're the only people that can go in and change things, okay, in Springfield, Illinois. The police, if they could have done it, they've hired. Listen, you got more different types of police in Springfield than any other city in Illinois. So if the police could have done it, they would have already done it. But they cannot do it because they don't have the authority to do it. It's been given to us. Amen. Jesus said, when we go, he said, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Now, what that is, that's a picture of the church, okay, in her combat boots going into the world, all right, and the world not being able to overcome the church. It's not going to happen. I believe, okay, with every ounce of everything that's in me, that the church is the most powerful thing in the earth. It's more powerful than gangs or drugs or prostitution or anything else you can name. And the reason, okay, I go into the inner city is because I believe that. With no fear. Amen. And so I'm just sharing that with you. We'll run the video a little bit. That's all you can take right now. Then I'll come back and give you some more. All right. We're just messing around. Y'all said y'all like to have fun, right? Okay. Can you put some volume to that? Back it up. Can you take
but
it back?
But if more concerned to residents,
can you take it back
and
let's put some volume to it? Looks like that's going a little fast, too. But
there has been an increase in violence since two men were shot and wounded Sunday. But of more concern to residents is that the violence is spreading out of the inner city and into what have traditionally been known as safe neighborhoods.
I don't believe the kids today respect their elders. They don't respect their teachers. They don't respect the police officers, anybody that's in authority. Even as important that they don't even respect themselves to some degree.
An unidentified body was discovered last night in a field north of I-72. Police suspect that the murder was drug-related, and Crime Stoppers is seeking information about this homicide.
Decatur's inner city is suffering from symptoms typical of single-parent, low-income population. Gang violence, drugs and alcohol abuse, homicide, and other violent crimes are the normal course for each day. Decatur's inner city youth is being bombarded with negative influences from every direction. Many of these kids have nothing to do, nothing to look forward to, no sense of belonging. They've never been taught to respect authority, their parents, or even to respect themselves. But in the sea of darkness, there is a beacon of hope. It's the Stop the Violence Project. Since 1997, Ambassadors for Christ Ministries has been shining light into the dark places by holding dozens of open-air festivals throughout the inner city with the goal of bringing hope to these young people. We do this in four ways. One, get the young people involved in something positive during the idle times. Two, promote teamwork using sports, drama, dance, career planning, games, and other fun activities. Three, promote respect for institutions of authority in our communities such as family, church, school, healthcare, law enforcement, the judicial system, etc. And four, institute the idea of building leaders by teaching young people how to follow leadership using the Stop the Violence rules and regulation. We firmly believe that achieving this goal will reduce gang violence, drugs and alcohol abuse, and homicides in our inner city, therefore our entire community.
Stop the Violence is definitely the work of God. There are churches on how many street corners in Decatur? There are people that claim to be Christians in every, go to every store, everywhere you go. How many people are Christians? People will raise their hands. But we can't forget about the rest of the people in Decatur because God loves everyone.
We go into the inner city of Decatur, and we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the violence level is very high, the drug level is very high. There's a lot of prostitution, and where you go and we deal with people who've been hurt or people who've been neglected by the outside world.
I was in a place of despair. I was out selling drugs, partying. Having sex, okay, out of marriage, you know, fornication and things like that, and I just know I needed a change.
I started doing acid when I was in junior high, and it just progressed. I went from acid to marijuana to powder cocaine to rock cocaine, and it was everything. It was meth, it was ecstasy. I mean, it was always something more. I was trying to, you know, cover up hurt and pain and everything else.
This particular apartment complex was infested with drugs and gangs and prostitutes and drug dealers and drug users, and there I was in the midst of it. I was a crack cocaine user, so therefore we were best friends, me and the users.
When we go out there, there are so many people that are living day to day, moment to moment, drugs, violence, sex. They have no idea that there's life beyond that.
And it was a void inside of me at the time when I actually heard, okay, this, it was like a big radio system over the airways. And it was like right around the corner from my mother's house.
You know, you gotta see a setup to believe a setup. You know, we go out there in this empty lot and it's nothing, and then in an hour, it's a big festival.
They had food, they had snow cones, they had cotton candy.
There's balloons and there's bubbles and it's games and it's watermelon eating contest.
We just try to be all things to all people.
They had 3-on-3 basketball, and I love to play basketball. So I won the first place trophy. If you guys want your trophy, you have to stay until the end. I said, okay, I can stay to the end. By the way, I love playing basketball. So I wanted my trophy. I mean, it was like an accomplishment. Other than my high school diploma, that's the only accomplishment that I felt like I had.
When we got in the festival, we lost like maybe the second game. And so I had a lot of time to really roam around and see what was going on.
And we're out there to try and show them that God loves them, that there is a God, that God is real.
Coming to the church is not a priority. But when you go outside and you hear, ministry going on, people giving their personal testimony, you hearing a preached word outside, you can't run from it. Apostle Jesse was preaching, and he was preaching, giving his testimony about how he was, sold drugs and the women and the whole deal, which I was like, where is he getting this information from? You know, he is all into my life. I never met this guy, and who is him to say, okay, what I'm doing is wrong? I never had a father figure, somebody who actually to tell me that I was wrong, but they love me anyway. And so when the apostle was preaching about this person named Jesus, I was like, well, who is this person who actually loves me, okay, in spite of my situation?
So for the ministry to go out into the streets and reach people, reach children who are being abused, reach women who are being abused, single moms and single dads, reaching men who think that prison is okay to go in and out of for their whole life because that's what they've seen their dad do or maybe their brothers do, you know, and to be able to go out into the community and reach them and say, you know what, this isn't the plan God has for you. He has plans for good and not for evil for your life, plans to prosper you and to give you a future, and to see those people walk away with hope.
I never knew that the Lord had a plan and a purpose for my life. I never knew that I was worth anything until I heard that message on love. You are worth, the Bible says, more than diamonds and rubies. And when you tell them that, to see their faces light up, to say, like, who, me? Yes, you.
I remember Apostle Jesse, he had a high-top fade, and in the back of his high-top fade, he had Jesus in it, cut in the back of his head. And I'm like, I think that's pretty awesome. And so the time that he was ministering, I sat and I listened the whole time. All my other friends were over watching the basketball games, and I sat and I listened that time because, in fact, I was so infatuated by his haircut. But because of his haircut, it drew me into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that day, I made a decision to make Jesus my Lord and Savior.
Man, I got to try this out. I need something different in my life. And that night, I actually received Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. It actually changed my life. It changed my life for the better.
My husband, he got saved at a Stop the Violence street festival. And because of that, he was able to witness to me, and I ended up getting saved.
My whole life turned around.
I was delivered from crack cocaine. I never would have walked into a church. I never would have. I don't know why. I wasn't hurt. I just wasn't going. So Stop the Violence, take the church to the people, to see the young people that come into the knowledge of Jesus. You know, see the fatherless children know a father named Jesus, to see the young women who have been molested or raped, or those looking for love, to see true love. You know, as we go out, we demonstrate true love. Stop the Violence has so much love.
We may go home at night wore out from lifting tables and chairs and serving candy and hot dogs, but we know that it's worth it because somebody's life was changed.
That changes them one neighborhood at a time.
That it changes lives.
This ministry started in 1997. And at the beginning, we did tent festivals and street meetings, basketball hoop festivals, and things like that. And as it began to escalate, we realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was more than, just the preach word. And we realized that we had to actually meet the needs of the people. As we began to go out into ministry, we found there were so many needs. And God began to direct us. And in 2009, we added the Stop the Violence Outreach Health Fairs. And we began to talk to all types of social service agencies and medical care providers. And as a result of that, they began to team with this ministry so that we could take health care out into the inner city of Decatur. And so we've been doing that, blood pressure checks, glucose, just all kinds of things, okay, that would add and enhance to people health care. So that's kind of like what we're doing right now. And as a result of that, we've just seen not only the gospel being preached and people being healed spiritually, but we're also seeing people being healed physically and mentally, and just seeing the power of what people, when they come together in the community, can do when they launch a single effort.
You can make a difference. To be effective, the Stop the Violence Project needs you. We need your hands, your feet, your heart, your financial support. We know that when the people are presented with a problem, you are quick to step up with solutions. Get involved. There is a tangible way you can make a positive difference through the Stop the Violence Project. Join the fight for our kids. Join the fight for our city. Make some new friends. Make a difference. It doesn't matter how you get involved, just get involved with the Stop the Violence Project.
All right. Well, I want to stop right there and just say a couple of things before we go through the rest of the slideshow. And that is that gentleman that was talking. Well, let me just say this. All of those people that you see now, they are ministers of the gospel. All of them. And most of them came through our ministry, except for Linda. And all those people got licensed at our church, and they're gone to other places to do ministry and other places now. But the guy Terrence Wilson, he was his street name was Bling, and so he was hooked up in gangs and drugs and all kinds of things. And we were having a Stop the Violence Festival at the old Roosevelt School there on the corner of Grand Street and Monroe, and they had some concrete out there. The school was closed. And we had a basketball street hoop festival, and he won that trophy. And the catch is, you got to stay to the end. All right. And of course, you know, we never go out to preach the gospel, because if you went to, and nothing's wrong with social service agencies, but once again, they don't have the authority to deal with sin. And so when we go out, we're going to do some social service stuff. But the main thing is that, you know, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what changed lives. And so his life got changed there. And the other lady you saw, which was an Asian lady, now she was Filipino, and she married him. They didn't come to the church to do that. He was working with her. He got saved. He went back to the job, witnessed to her. She got saved, and then they got married, and now they got two kids. And so anyway, and then Jameson, the young boy, okay, he started preaching when he was 11 years old. But he was headed to trouble, okay. He was getting suspended from school and all kinds of stuff. And his life got turned around after he got saved. He started preaching when he was 11, but God has supernaturally gifted him. He's learned how to play drums, supernaturally learned how to play the keyboard. Nobody's taught him how to do that. And a good tire, and he's just a powerful. You'll get a chance to see him, hopefully, also. Amen. But anyway, him, and then that was his mother, okay, that says she was a best friend to crack users, and he was living in that house, in that atmosphere, when we planted our first church in an apartment complex called Greenwood Manor, where the average income was $5,000 a year. And they gave us their community room, and we planted a church in there, and we would have a dinner every third Sunday, and the Methodist churches partnered with us to do that. And so the people that got saved in that complex, we had to borrow a church. We had to borrow a van because we didn't have a church. We was just outreach. So you'll find out the reason we got such a passion for what we do is because most of the time churches are established and then they'll start an outreach, which is nothing's wrong with that. But we were an outreach that birthed a church. And so all we know is outreach. And so we would borrow the van, we'd borrow the church, and of course, you know, we got there to baptize people. The man's boots was there, so I borrowed his boots. All right. And so everything was borrowed. And then God blessed us in 2002 with a building that had everything that we needed. Everything that we used to borrow was already in that building. And God blessed us. And we got ready to go into that building. And that building was on the market for $200,000. All right. Which was a steal, actually. For $200,000. And so they were sitting at the table for this deal to go through for the genealogical society, and it didn't go through. The deal fell through at the table. Everybody was sitting at the table, so they dropped the price on the building from $200,000 to $100,000 after the deal fell through. And so we didn't know anything about that. And then we came along, and the lady said, "Listen, you know, this building we can sell to you for $100,000. It's a turnkey operation. Sound system, pews in it, tables, chairs, plates, forks, knives, spoons. You could have a banquet for 200 people. Everything was in it." And so anyway, she said, "Well, would you like to make me an offer on it?" And I said, "Yeah. How about $85,000? And she said, "Well, you know, I'll have to think about that." I said, "Well, we'll pray about it too." I said, "But, you know, I've just prayed. I think we'll take it." So she said, "I will be over there, okay, if we can make this deal within 4 hours, because all we got to do is just put your name where their name was." And then she came and she said, "Well, how much can you give me down on it?" When she came with the contract 4 hours later. And I said, "How about $300? She said, "I'll take it." Is that crazy? $300. And she said, "We'll just hold the check." I said, "Now, are you sure you're going to hold the check?" I said, "That's important, because this is a holding check. Don't do nothing else with this check but hold it." All right. Needless to say, we was moving all the way on faith at this point. And so anyway, we didn't have but God had gave us 9 people to call, when Janice and I was 2 of them, so we didn't have to call one another. But and then right before we left, you probably never experienced this, but right before we got the church, 2 people didn't agree with us after they had been there for a while, and they left. So we had 7 people now. And so we are sitting at this table where we got to come up with $20,000-something. And we're sitting at this table with 7 people. All the money that Janison had, all the money we had saved, was about $1,100. That was it. I mean, we wasn't getting paid in ministry. It didn't have any money. And so we worked 2 years in ministry. We didn't get any type of compensation for 2 years. And every time the first of the year would come, we would take our salary off the table and said, "We don't want the ministry to go into a year in debt." So we canceled it. We squashed it. And we operated like that with faith. Needless to say, okay, probably none of you all are in here like that, but our light bills had went from the regular bills to the red bills. You know red means stop, don't you? And so you pay or it's going to stop. Yeah. And so we went into payment plans, okay, all kinds of stuff. And of course, like I said, we didn't have any money. We didn't know how we was going to do it, but we was just operating by faith because God had told us, okay, had told me to quit my job. And then he told me that Janice was going to have to quit her job. And I said to him, thank you, Lord, but you tell her that. Because I knew if I told her that, God had told me my ministry was going to be a hard ministry. It was going to be a ministry that was going to have some rocky times, some up and down times, and it was going to be some lean times for us. And I said, Lord, Janice need to come back to you when that happens. Not to me. All right, she'll wonder if I heard you or not. Okay, and so God spoke to her. We just met in the hallway of our home one day, and she told me that God had spoke to her and said she was to quit her job. We were to go into full-time ministry. And so we did that. But anyway, when we got this building, it was only seven of us, and, you know, Janice and I, we had to do floors and toilets and, you know, and all kinds of stuff. So when people come to our ministry and tell us that they're prophets and they like to prophesy, we let them know, well, prophesy in the restroom in the toilet first. Let's see if you can get anything to move in the toilet. Real prophets ought to come by the way of the restroom. Amen. You know, if you're a real prophet, you ought to be able to sweep a floor. Amen. Good morning. And so anyway, we always test people prophetic gifts in the restroom. Amen. If they can do restroom, they can prophesy. Amen. And so anyway, but that's kind of like the humble beginning of our ministry. Okay. But we stayed with it. We had some really tough times in ministry, people. Most people would have gotten out where we were, for some of the stuff that we went through. They would have gotten out of ministry. But, you know, when God's still taking care of you, you know, you don't have an option but to stay in the ministry. And we didn't stay in the ministry. We wasn't in ministry, and we were disgruntled. We wasn't in ministry questioning God just because times was hard. We knew this was something, okay, that God was bringing us through and taking us through and allowing us to go through because he wanted to build our faith to get to a level where we could believe him for anything. I don't even have enough time in a week to tell you all the stuff God's done for us. But it's been awesome, amen? And so anyway, I wanted to share a little bit with you all about us, okay? We're doing well. Our church is doing well. Our church is strong, okay? We're in better financial shape in our church now than we've been in, okay, the whole entire time we've been in the ministry. Praise God for that. Yeah. And the reason I say that is because we had to go through four refinancings to get to where we were, okay, before our church could do it. Some people say, well, just close the thing down. No, that ain't what God said. So we went through all those refinances, and God has put us in a position right now. And this is the truth, brother. We got some people in our church, okay, that usually you can set those people, 25 of them, in the place of maybe where 200 people are sitting, and they'll usually outgive them because we've taught them on giving. We teach every week on giving, every single week, because we know the key to receiving is giving. And so we've taught them how to give. When we came down to the building project, okay, I told them, don't even worry about it, okay? I want you to do what we've trained you to do. And we renovated our whole building from the third floor all the way down to the lower level. And I told them, don't even worry about it. Don't you even get into that. Because I didn't train you to get into renovations. I didn't train you to be a general contractor. I trained you to give. So you just keep doing what you're doing. I take care of all that other small stuff. And so that's what happened. So our building got renovated from the third floor, built a computer lab to, we had to go down to the basement first, and then we did the fellowship hall. Then we left there. While I was in the middle of that, God told me we was going to do the sanctuary. I told him, hold up. That's a lot of money right there. And we started out, okay, this is how we started out in the building project. Wow, I just discovered why I'm here. This is how we started out in the building project, okay? Every single phase of the renovation project, we started out with the same amount of money, none. And we would do like you did today. We came and we presented to the people what God wanted to do, especially, you know, when we hit the upper level, because we had to get computers and all that. And somebody threw their hand up and said, well, we'll buy two printers. Somebody else says, okay, well, we'll buy the chairs. And somebody, it was Sunday morning, just like this right here. And when we got finished, okay, people had donated and pledged enough, man, for us to kick off that project. And I don't know about you, all I want to do is get my foot in the door with God. And man, that thing never stopped until it got finished. And then I presented to him the next project. That thing never stopped till it got finished. And we was just, I would just take it before him every Sunday morning. And then the last one was a sanctuary. People said, I'll buy five chairs. I'll pay $2,000 on the carpet. I'll pay $500 on. And it just, it was like an auction or something. The Sunday morning service. And that's how God has always done it for us. We needed a bus. $3,000 for a bus, okay? I'll give $500. I'll give $300. I'll give $200. Right in the middle of the Sunday morning service. I know that may not sound like worship to you, but that's real worship too. God can come and do it in more than one way. And I'm telling you, the power of God to fall in that place, people would begin to give and give and give and give and give. And some of those people that came in, some of the people came in our church homeless. Those people had no homes. Now they got homes and families and all kinds of stuff, okay? I'm telling you, folks, God is just like that. Amen? Yes, yes. All right, well, let me do this, okay? Then we'll move on. I think I'm going to try to get you out here in about 10 more minutes. Let's keep rolling that, okay? Let's go into some stats. I want to show you some stuff. I've talked to you about some spiritual stuff, but I'm going to talk to you about some head stuff right now, okay? Look at this right here. Now, this right here came from USA Today. $5.4 billion in tax revenue lost because of loss of work. These are people, okay. Now, was that the first slide?
Yeah, that was right after the video.
Okay, gotcha. All right. There's some loss of work, okay, from gunshot wounds and things like that, okay? You see what I'm talking about there at the top? This is from gunshot wounds. $4.7 billion in court costs. $1.4 billion in Medicare and Medicaid costs for firearm injuries and death. Roll it one more time. $180 million in mental health care costs for gunshot victims. $224 million in insurance claim processing. $133 million for responding to gunshot injuries. Just keep rolling it. Macon County Jail housing inmates, okay, this is what it costs to house a person in jail while they're waiting on court per day. All right, it usually take a person, okay, the perpetrator of a gunshot wound, it usually take, or murder or homicide, it'll usually take them about 2 years to go to court. All right, so you're looking at $55 a day, $20,075 a year for that. Illinois Department of Correction, if the perpetrator is convicted, on average, the cost is $27,837 per inmate per year. You want to know where our money is? Is in prison. Okay, keep rolling. Here's a funeral call. We just decided we would just get a lot of stats and put together everything that it takes from the time, okay, the perpetrator pulled the trigger till the time the person is buried. So you'll get some stats here. Funeral call. You know who's going to pay for this, right? Yeah. We are. We're the people that's going to pay for it. So it ain't like, okay, these people got money or insurance or whatever. No, we're going to pay for that. Yeah. Every time the costs rise, the people that have money is the people that pay. Not perpetrators, not victims, but we pay for it. All right. Okay. I don't know where I'm at now. He's going too fast. Okay, here's a funeral cost for a homicide victim. We got to bury the people, man. Come on. About $8,000 to $10,000, okay, for a burial. Keep going. Okay, financial support is essential to the success of stopping the violence, okay, in our communities. All right, finance is the number one resource, da-da-da-da-da. These festivals that we're getting ready to do in Springfield cost on an average about $22,000, and the reason this one is so high is because we're doing a back-to-school block party with it, which we're going to give people backpacks. These kids, a starter kit with school supplies and all that. All right. Plus, there's other things that's given away. We give away microwaves, toasters, can openers. There's things that go. Why you do that? It's bait. Amen. And if you're going fishing, you need bait. My last name is Bates. I know something about Bates. All right. You got to have some bait if you're going fishing. Amen. You got to have some bait. Okay, go ahead, roll it to the next one. So donating is essential. All right, now I don't want to go through too much. Roll it one more time, okay, about that. You know, here's what we need, okay? We need you to help us to volunteer. That's number one, okay? We got flyer distribution that's going to happen here at this thing, okay? We need 50 people to do flyer distribution. That's going to be June the 9th. So we need you to help us distribute flyers. We can't broadcast an event like this over television or radio or social media because the whole city would come out to it. And we can't accommodate the city. We target specific neighborhoods, and we do it the old-fashioned way, door-to-door. You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So we do it door-to-door. You know, with all our high-tech stuff, we forget about sometimes we don't understand the gospel is still personal and up close.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we need about 50 volunteers. We need you to help us on that. We also need 50 volunteers for the Stop the Violence Festival. Now, the volunteers, we're asking them to show up. The festival is actually from 12 o'clock until 4 o'clock. But how many people know we're not going to bring this stuff in and fly it in and drop it off by helicopter? It has to be some real setup done, amen? And some of that equipment is heavy, and I'm always calling for real men to carry it. Not me, real men, okay?
Young men.
Yeah. And so we need your help. We need you to get there a couple of hours early for setup. Now, the people that are on the ground, okay, that start off, they will start off in Decatur about 6 a.m. And when they go to bed, it'll be right short of midnight. So they'll put in probably about 18 hours to do a street festival. And go home with a smile.
Amen.
Amen. They got to set up. We got to break down. They got to load out. Then they got to take all that in reverse, okay? And then when they get back to the ministry center, how many people know they got to clean up? Because tomorrow is Sunday, okay? And this happens on Saturday. All right, let's roll it one more time. So there's the flyer distribution, okay? We need you to help us. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to do that out of Table of Life. Because of Pastor Jesse Heron's church, because it's so close to the area we're going to go to over there in J.C. Park, okay?
Something real quick. That's Janice's sister-in-law,
yep.
Janet, that was with us, Janet Smalley. That's her sister-in-law and her brothers. So you guys remember Janet, right? And then that's the church. I was just said something. That's the very first church that we prayed in when we started this, just that exact building. Just
wow.
Just so you understand. God knows how to remind us of the little details of what this, before anybody knew anything about us, we were about six of us were praying in that particular building.
Wow. Let's praise God for that. He'll take you full circle. Now, we got some information back there at the table. We got some manuals back there, which has a budget in it, so you'll know how we spend the money. Not one nickel of this money goes for salary. Not a nickel, just so you know. There's no salaries involved at all, okay? Everything we do, we donate that, amen? We got volunteers to do it for my ministry. And then, of course, as you can see, we need your help in Springfield if it's going to be successful, amen? And we do have some envelopes back there if you'd like to give, okay? If you'd like to give, there's some envelopes back there. And on those and some cards. And those cards, okay, have the different things you can volunteer doing, like set up or break down, or if you got a praise and worship ministry, we need praise and worship ministries there. There's Christian, we call it entertainment because we're in the world. So there's Christian entertainment that's going forth all day long. There may be rappers there, praise and worship team, mime teams, dance ministries, okay. Yeah, drama teams. So there's all day long this is going forth while this happens. The festival's only 4 hours, but, you know, you got to keep people engaged if you want them to stay there. And if you got people that's been trained to witness in this church, we turn that into a witness field. We're going to probably see somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 people at this particular event. All right? We need people there also to help us to usher, okay? Because we have a tent out, and we can seat about 300 people under the tent, and there'll be people under the tent and standing around the tent. But we need ushers while the preaching is going for to try to keep the people out of the center aisle, you know, to so they won't distract the people. All right, we also need people to work in food service. We need people to work in concessions. We have popcorn, cotton candy, snow cone, funnel cakes. We need people to work in concessions. So we need people to work in registration. So if you can't stand up long, no problem. If you can write, we can put you in registration. We don't ask the people to write their names because I know this may sound strange to you, but there are some people there that can't write or read, and they're young. All right? So I'm just sharing that with you, all right? One of the things, okay, that God has shown me that's so detrimental in inner city is the fact that, you know, we're dealing with poverty here. And everything comes out of poverty. And so we need your help to do it. And I thank God for Pastor Scott to allow me to come over to share this with you, but we really need your help. We got some samples of the book backpacks and stuff that we're going to get over there. There's budgets over there. There's flyers over there. That's not complete because there's one thing in there, and you have to finish that, and that is local partners. We got host pastors. Pastor Scott is in there. I got a real good picture of him, too. He was a little heavier then. Give you a reminder of what God's done for him. And so anyway, but it's over there. But I want to, let me see, roll that one more time. What else is on there? You got something else on there? Are you coming up to a video? I don't want you to come up there. Here's the stats. This is what I want you to see. Look at this. This came from the Decatur Police Department, gangs, drugs, related homicides. We get them every year for the police department. Look at this right here. 2011, 7. 2012, 6. 2013, 3. 2014, 1. 2015, not even a drug gang-related homicide in Decatur, Illinois. Now, folks, that's ridiculous in the spirit. Now, you can't contribute that to the police. Thank God. I'm sure that they had some part to play in it. But let me tell you something, without consistent prayer, without consistently going into those neighborhoods and confronting those spirits that were in that neighborhood, I'm telling you right now, this changed the city they used to call Little Chicago. If it can happen in Decatur, it can happen in Springfield. Amen. And so what we hope to do, we hope to be that stirrer. Come on now. That you put in that Kool-Aid when you got it sitting in the refrigerator for a whole week when all the sugar go down to the bottom. We hope it'll be that stir that will stir up Springfield. And we don't think that we'll be the people here always to do this, but we believe that God, okay, through our efforts is going to bring a coalition of churches together, and there's going to be ministries that's going to be birthed that's going to stay on the ground in Springfield just like it is in Decatur. Amen. And so, but we need your help to do it. Amen. Let me just read this, okay? I mean, so you can say that I at least preach something. Because you can't really say you officially preach unless you read the Bible, right? So Acts 4 and 11. I want you to hold that. I got one more thing. Oh. I don't know why she don't just say it. She always wants me to say it for her.
That's what your wives do.
Well, she... She wanted me to remind you of what Paul Harvey said one time about Decatur, Illinois, and that was, if you want to get away with murder, commit it in Decatur, Illinois. And in Decatur, when homicides was committed, the neighborhoods that those homicides was committed in, people knew, but no one talked. But about 7 years ago, the police department went out with us to do several Stop the Violence festivals. So the kids got to get in their car, look in their trunk, get on their bicycles. They was eating snow cones, the police was, and popcorn like everybody else. And guess what? That whole thing of not talking is over with now. If you commit a crime in Decatur, Illinois, like a homicide, I'll guarantee you within 2 or 3 days, you're going to be picked up. That's how it is. That's what caused that to go down, is because people started talking. The police was out with us, okay, and guess what? The people came to a conclusion, wow, the police is cool. And so as a result of that, okay, nobody gets away with murder in Decatur, Illinois anymore. All right? So I just wanted to share that with you. But let me just share this with you. I wanted to read your scripture. You have a scripture here. I wanted to read it. Acts 4. You have a scripture here. So let me read it to you. Sometimes you forget, right? This is your scripture. Acts 4 and 11, and you got 4 through 12, and I'm going to read just through 13 so we can make this an official service. Okay. Y'all all right? Okay, praise God. Okay, it says, now this is in the King James. It said, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. You know who we're talking about, right? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, watch this in 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in other words, they hadn't been to seminary. They marveled. Now, that's powerful, okay? They marveled because of what was coming out of their mouth. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was coming out of their mouth so bold until people couldn't even recognize who they were. And they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. Listen, let me share something with you this morning. When we go into the streets of Springfield, everybody is going to know we've been with Jesus. Y'all ain't shouting yet. Come on up here and bring the river back if we have to. You're shouting in the river. You're in the river now. Amen. And so it's important for us to know, okay, that being a Christian is more than just coming to a building a few times a week. Let me step back. I don't want to get in your face. I'm your friend, okay? So it's more important than that, you know, than just coming to the building. And for some reason, we've just... Sometimes we can get satisfied with the good praise, the good worship, the air conditioning in the summer and the furnace in the wintertime. And let me tell you something. People, sometimes we just need to be stirred up. The whole reason God saved us was to use us. If you save something around your house, you're planning on using it, right? So when God saved us, his plan was to use us. And you know, and let me share this with you. Thank God. You say, well, he probably wants our money. Yes, we do. But Walmart wants your money too. And you may get some tangible from them, but it's only going to last for a little while. But guess what? If you invest in this ministry, okay, then guess what? We can give people eternal life in Jesus Christ. So it's so important for us to know that, and this is an opportunity you got now, okay? And I go to Kenya, Africa. We just spent 18 days there. The El Shabaab, they was killing on this side of the compound. They was killing on that side of the compound. They was cutting people up with machetes, okay? And we were Americans there. And I just want you to know, it stopped none of our movement. We moved every day because we knew that we was under the blood of the cross. We wasn't going to let fear set in us. We went there. We were on a mission, and we were determined to make sure that mission got accomplished before we left there. Because we believed God was more powerful than any terrorist group. So we like to do that. But many of us, okay, don't get an opportunity to do missions. But you got a chance now. Come on now. Let me step back. I don't want to get in your face. It's one thing for us to send our money, but it's another thing for us to go. You got a mission field right here in Springfield. You got lost people here. You got people that's dying right here. You got an epidemic right here in Springfield. And you can do something about it in Springfield. You can not only give your money, you get to go here. Come on, everybody can't go to Kenya with me. Everybody can't go to Haiti. Everybody can't go to Nepal. Everybody can't go there. But guess what? You can still play a part in going when you give your resources for people to go there. But here in Springfield, you can go there and give your money. That's a double bonus. That's a new concept, pay to go. It's been hours all the time. Listen, if you're ever going to help someone, I want you to hear this, and you may not remember a whole lot of other stuff that I say, but if you're ever going to actually help a person, you're going to have to be inconvenienced yourself. Amen. You are not going to be able to give somebody help and it'd be convenient for you to do it at the same time. If you're going to help your city, and we can sit back and talk about it, we can sit back and talk about how bad it is and how it is in the inner city and think somehow they're going to work to contain it. But you know something? All of us can do something about it. All of us can play a part, okay? All right, let me just say this, all right? A couple things here. Let me just say one thing I wrote at least. It's been said that Illinois is an apostolic state, and that's true. I got to bring you into somewhere where you know where you've been visiting, right? Yeah. It's said that Illinois is an apostolic state. Now, if it is true, and we know that it is, then Illinois will lead the way to supernatural movements of God. Yeah. Illinois is going to lead the way to supernatural movements of God. Listen, soul winning is a supernatural movement of God. Somehow the church has almost forgotten about soul winning, discipleship. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just saying the church in general, okay? I don't know exactly what's going on here. I didn't talk to Pastor Scott about that. I didn't want him to reveal too much, and then I have to preach out of my flesh. But soul winning is like a thing of the past. Folks, we got to be engaged in soul winning. It's just as important as coming in doing praise and worship. It's just as important, okay, as prayer. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're doing praise and worship for. We come here to get equipped, and we go out there, okay, to win souls. This is an equipment station. Everything we get. I was listening to Pastor Scott talking about, you know, the things that's getting ready to happen for this church, and let me just decree that. It will happen. It will happen. And I was thinking about that, you know, but listen, folks, everything that God gives us, we're supposed to use it as a tool to reach people. This building is a tool. Transportation, buses, resources, money, whatever we got, it's a tool for the kingdom of God. And if we treat it any other way, we're going to shrine that thing, and before you know it, it'll become our God. Yeah. Let me step back. I don't want to get in your face. But I know what I'm talking about. We got to look at what we have and what God gives us, what he blesses us with as a church, as individuals, as families. We got to begin to look at it as tools. And we got to begin to use those things like a carpenter use a hammer. If you watch a professional carpenter use a hammer, you won't even know where his hand stops and the hammer begins. It's such a part of him. The way he handles it, the way he uses it. And so it's important for us to know, okay, it's just the movement, the next movement you're going to see. I'll be right back. I got to go over here now and preach to the rabbi. Thank you, Jesus. The next movement you're going to see is going to be a soul-winning movement. You're going to see people born again. Listen, his arrival is not far. I'm telling you, just as sure as we're sitting here, that sky's going to break open, that trumpet is going to be sounded, and men and women are going to be caught up. And God is waiting for thousands, multiplied by thousands, to be born again into the kingdom of God. And we're the people that's going to do it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, just a couple more things here. The primary goal of the true apostle is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. John 3:16. God demonstrated. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave. The world. The world is when we were unsaved, when we were stinky, when we was messed up. Oh, excuse me. I said we. Me. Because you may have been born saved. Or you doubt that too? Me too. Okay. But God loved us right where we were so much until he gave his own, not he didn't have two of them, he had one, his only begotten son. He gave him right there. So if he gave him right there, why shouldn't we go out there and go get what God gave for? That's what he gave for. Hallelujah. Give Jesus the reward of his suffering, she said. Yeah. Wow, I'm going to preach that down in Florida. Is it okay if I don't tell him you gave it to me? Okay. All right. I want it to sound like an original. Okay. The Bible said Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Matter of fact, he said, if you're not sick, you don't even need a physician. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a great opportunity God has given us. This is a great window of opportunity that God has opened for us. And I'm telling you right now, we got to go as a unified church. It's got to be black, white, every kind of nationality you can think of. It has to be all of us going together as a representation of what the church looked like. It can't just be no black thing. Can't be. We need you. When we get out and we began to move as one man, as one unit, okay, all of a sudden, the Christians that are in that neighborhood that's been silent, the Christians that are in that neighborhood that are afraid to come out of their houses for whatever reason, all right, I'm telling you, it's going to activate them and give them hope again because they see the church of Jesus Christ moving into the world. Everybody else is out of the closet. Christians, get out of the closet. Did I say that? Okay. We're going to have to let people know we're Christians. And the only way we're going to do it is when you get a bunch of people that don't look alike, that come together, a bunch of people that don't even live the same way, but they got one thing in common that's more powerful than any of that. And that is the fact that they believe that any man, okay, that hear the good news of Jesus Christ and repent and ask him into their heart, they can be born again and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's more powerful than any indifference we have. Okay, this is the last thing, and then I'm going to show you a hot video. This ain't going to be as long as that other one. So what has happened to the church primarily is she has lost her true purpose. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about necessarily here because I don't know. Okay, so don't get uptight about that. What has happened to the church primarily, we go all over. Janice and I, we go all over. We go to every kind of church you can think of. Pentecostal, charismatics, some that was Pentecostal and still is Pentecostal, but all the Pentecosts gone.
Yeah.
They don't think they need all that anymore. Anyway, what has happened to the church primarily is she has lost her true purpose, and now she's majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. So I hope this has not been any type of way, you know, a demeaning message or a beat down message on you. But I know that God has sent me here to stir you up. Now let me share this, and then we're gonna watch that little 3 or 4 minute video, and then we're gonna go. Because what's happening is God is moving you. You know that. Listen, you all have been with Pastor Scott long enough to know if the man wants something, he's gonna get it. Excuse me. Listen, people, this man spends time with God. Now, if you're a true prophet, true pastor, you're really spending time with God, you ought to be able to go into heaven and bring something out of heaven back into the earth. What's going to happen for this church to go into the next dimension of the Spirit and the next dimension of what God wants you to do? It's going to be supernatural. Yes. Ain't no natural phenomenon, ain't no natural person going to be able to take any credit for it. Listen, people, I've never, ever had enough money to do anything God called me to do when he called me to do it.
Right.
And I just got through spending this last Sunday. I was in ministry for 20 years. I know I'm good looking, but 20 years is fast. 20 years. And so I know how this works, okay? This thing is going to happen supernaturally, but I believe what God is doing is God is beginning to prepare you. God is beginning to do some things, okay, to give you a taste of the people you're about to go reach. I talked to Pastor Scott. He told me about how, you know, you when you first came into this building, okay, you may come inside of this doorway on Sunday morning and walk through somebody's vomit. The people that used to just walk up and down this street, okay, the kind of people that walk up and down this street. But the anointing is so strong on this street right now that some people are straightened up on this street. Well, that's how it's going to be. When you go into this new place, I'm trying to get your mind renewed to where you're going. It ain't going to be church as usual. Now, don't y'all get disappointed about that. Some of y'all look a little disappointed when I said that. You want to experience something new in God, okay? Let me tell you what success is. God gave me a definition of it. Okay, money, houses, cars, businesses, all that, okay? That's a form of success. Thank God for that. Maybe some evidence of success. But success is when God has impacted your life to the extent that your life began to impact others. If you had $1 million, you wouldn't be successful without that. So God is getting ready to hurl this church, okay? Folks, the whole makeup of this church is going to be different in the next 2 or 3 years. I tell people, every good church, they're pulling for it over here. Every good church ought to have some drug dealers in it. Every good church ought to have some prostitutes in it. Every good church ought to have some gangbangers in it. If you was in a good church, you wouldn't be able to leave your purse in the pew. I see a couple of people looking at me like, I don't want to be a good church. Where you going to be, whether you want to or not? It's by God's design. But this church has a capability of feeding hundreds of people per week. Now you may as well get ready. Somebody's going to have to cook. You can stick to sugar if you want to, but I'll tell you one thing. You go in the inner city and you start feeding them people sugar in there and giving them a bunch of cookies and donuts and Kool-Aid, and they'll be bouncing off the wall on you. Janice and I, we went to our, and I promise you this is the last story, but I know y'all like to hear stories. And Janice and I, when we first went into Community Church of God, that had been some years ago, and we went into that church, and the church didn't even have any youth in it, didn't have any youth program, anything like that. And so I talked to the pastor and asked the pastor if he would allow me, you know, to start up a youth program. So we started up a youth program, and my God, I'm telling you, that youth program blew up. We had a bus, and the church was using our bus. We didn't have a building. We was an outreach ministry, but God was giving us all kinds of stuff. And so the church was using our bus so much until we said, well, we're going to give it to you, and if we need it, we'll let you know. So we gave them the bus. And the bus wouldn't hold the children, and the cars and the vans wouldn't hold the children. It reached over 150 so quick until they wasn't even able to handle it. So I had to go in, talk to the teacher about dividing the classrooms up. How many people know folks in church sometimes don't like to even change classrooms? I said, I'm giving you more students. She couldn't see the students. I said, don't worry about whether you can see them or not. I saw them. They're coming. And she went from a classroom of 6 students, okay, to 24 students overnight. And so we would bust them children in, and those children came in, and man, they start crawling under the chairs. Who is that under there? They was unchurched. They was crawling under the chairs. They was on the floor. And thank God we had the kind of pastor. That pastor said, listen, if you mess with one of those children, you're going to have to deal with me. These children are here. They're unchurched. And guess what? That pastor stood up for those children, and those children now, many of them are preaching the gospel. Some of them are teaching school. Some of them are in college. Y'all ain't saying nothing up in here. So you have to tolerate change until you learn how to embrace it. But one way to get there is through love. It's through love. If you make up your mind and decide you're going to love people regardless, then you're going to see God do something very supernatural in this ministry that you've never seen before. And it's going to be good for you as well as it is for the people that God's going to bring. You're going to see some growth, and that growth is not going to come through church transfer. That growth is going to come through new birth. That growth is going to come, okay, because you're going to have sons and daughters of every nation. They're going to hear you minister the word. They're going to come to your church. They're going to become your sons and daughters, okay, and they're going to start a new revolution in the church. Hallelujah. Okay, roll that, and then I'm going to give you pastor, okay? But listen, please take some of the pledge envelopes back there, okay? Volunteer for something, all right? Janice and I will be at the table afterwards. But volunteer for something, okay? And help us distribute these flyers, because that's going to be the key to it. And also, okay, we're gonna need some finance to do it. Janice and I, okay, we've pledged $1,000 to the Stop the Violence Project. And I know everybody can't do 1,000, but some people can do 1,000. Some can do 2. Some can maybe even do more, okay? But everybody usually can do something. I don't believe God would even let you hear a message like this if you couldn't do nothing. Amen. So we need some finances, and we need your help. Amen. Wednesday night, I'm going to let you talk to him about that. How about that? Okay. All right. Roll that, Pastor Scott, and you can close us out here. This is what we're getting ready for.
Struggling. Apostle Bates said, there's something going on this Wednesday night. If you want to be involved, you want to find out how you can serve or be trained for service in any of the many areas mentioned, because there's a tent that needs to be set up, just practical things like that. There's booths and games and things that need assistance with. They're doing a training this Wednesday night at 6 p.m. at Coomler United Methodist. That's the 5th and Methodist, the church just off of, or 5th and Carpenter. I said 5th and Methodist, yeah. It's the Carpenter at 5th and Methodist. No, it's the Methodist Street at 5th and Carpenter. And we've actually partnered, one of the other partners is the Grace United Methodist, which is on the other end. Actually, I think Bob has three Methodist churches, Coomler, Grace, and I don't know what the other one is, maybe. I can't remember. He told me, but I can't remember. But just a great opportunity to partner with churches that are already established in a neighborhood and forge some new friendships as well as serve together. There's no way I could say any better than what he said. When I heard this, and I thought, I could convey to our people, but I don't think I could do as good a job as what he possibly could. So I didn't have to twist his arm much to get him to come and preach. But I will say this. We want to honor him today. And so we want to receive an offering today. And as far as giving for the festival, there's envelopes and there's whatnot for that. But as far as honoring this man of God and what his vision, you know, there's just no doubt in my mind. I mean, I'm barely holding it together this morning going, this could not, the details of what are transpiring before us right now could not have possibly, no man could orchestrate the amount of, do you understand what's going on? Am I okay? Are we good? I know it's 1:05, okay? But do you see what's going on right in our very face here? That, I mean, this is crazy good as crazy God, and it's going to require faith. And so I thank God for Jesse and Janice, but I'm going to pray over the offering. I want to bless them today, and then we'll just dismiss. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for this message and this opportunity, God, to be an answer to our prayers. God, we have prayed for 10 years that this city would see transformation. And God, here we are on the precipice of actually being an answer to our own prayers. And I'm asking today, God, that you would give us vision to see how you see. And God, give us, Lord, our hearts, Lord, faith to believe that you really do have the ability and the desire to do far more beyond what we could ask or think or imagine. And Lord, today we just proclaim a blessing over Apostle Bates and over his wife Janice and over their ministry. Father, we thank you for our brother, our family, and our friend. And we ask, Lord, that both that he would be honored in this offering, but also, God, that this festival, God, would be literally, God, a pivotal point that they could mark in the history of Springfield. God, the day that things began to shift, the season that those things that seemed to be overwhelming began retreating into the nether regions because the Church of Jesus Christ drove a stake in the ground and said, thus far and no more, we are here, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, we thank you for what you're doing, and we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.